Amen. Well, please be seated. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua, chapter 3. Just after Hurricane Katrina hit, well, a couple months after, myself and the junior high pastor that we had here at the time, we had an opportunity to help with the relief effort in Louisiana. And so we flew over there and we worked with FEMA. And in the base of operations that we were working out of, we had a security team that was made up of special forces. Some of them had come out of the military. Some of them were currently in the military, but all of them were made up of guys that have been trained in special forces, Rangers, Navy SEALs, and the like. And there's a few of the guys that we got to know and become fairly good friends with. We had regular conversations with them. And one time we were over there and we were talking with these guys, and I noticed that they had on their laptop a war movie that they were watching. And that got me thinking. They had previously told us that they had all seen combat. And I got to wondering whether or not they had ever seen a movie that reflected the realities of combat, or if it was all Hollywood. And so I asked them, I said, you know, had you ever seen a movie that, you know, was more real about combat than it was like, you know, special effects or whatnot, or done for an exaggerative story? And they said, you know what they said to me? They said, yes, Star Wars. Just kidding. They didn't say Star Wars. They rattled off a couple of movies, but they said, by and large, most of what you see about a war movie produced by Hollywood, it was all done for entertainment, and it didn't really reflect the realities of combat. And I thought that that was kind of interesting. Not that I was really surprised by it. I mean, it was something that I always kind of assumed. But to hear them say it, guys that had genuinely, like, experienced the real thing, actually say most of what people know about combat, well, they're spoon-fed just stuff that's based on entertainment and not real. But so often, we feel like we know what they go through by the movies that we watch. A lot of us have in our minds an image of what we feel like life should be. There are the optimists, those that always feel like life is meant to be full of sunshine, rainbows, and good times and good vibes. And so they expect their everyday and the coming new years to be reflective of that. Everything's going to be great. It's meant to be great. That's how life is meant to be lived. And then there are those that are all doom and gloom. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they just keep expecting the end of the world. And they really spent, you know, 2020 saying, see, I told you so. Right? Like, they just keep looking for the worst to happen, and those that expect life to be just full of pain and misery and sorrow and heartache. And then there are those that kind of live in the in-between. Life is like a roller coaster. It has its ups and it has its downs, and we just, you know, experience it as it comes, and we don't know if we're going up or down until it happens. Well, what does God tell us about life? Like, what is our life meant to look like in his eyes? Our life is about pursuit. Our life is about pursuit of all that he has for us. In the Bible, I believe the greatest picture that we have for the experience of a believer is that of the promised land. You know, when we think of the promised land, we think of the land that's, you know, filled with milk and honey. And sometimes when we look at the promised land, we actually picture in our mind's eye heaven. Like if we were to say the promised land is a picture of what part of a believer, I'm sure that predominantly in our world, the life of the church, we would say, well, the promised land is like heaven. But what did Israel experience in the promised land? They had work, they had toil, and they had a lot of fighting. They had a lot to fight for in order to claim all that God wanted to give them. Now, tell me, what about that is reflective of our experience in heaven according to God and His Word? Right? It's not. The promised land is a type of and a really good descriptor of our life as believers. This life that God has for us. Now, God definitely designed a purposed life for each of us. The Bible makes that clear, right? Paul the Apostle puts the exclamation point on it in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that God knew us ahead of time, that God created us with his artistic power and creativity, and he designed a life of specific works that we are meant to walk in and experience and go through. So our life does have design. Our life does have purpose. In Jesus, we have hope. We have the truest experience of life. And we have God's goodness and his grace. But there's some work to be done. And there's some fights that need to be fought. Now, we're going to talk more about that on Sunday. On Sunday, we are going to talk about not just the general concept of working and fighting in the life of a believer, but specifically for our church and the direction that we believe that God is taking our church, well, at least in this next phase. But tonight, I wanted to share with you some thoughts of preparation leading to that purpose that God has for us. See, look with me in Joshua chapter 3. At this point, this is right before Israel was getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. The first city being what? You know it. Jericho, that's right. The first city being Jericho. So they're getting ready to have their experience in Jericho. And they're at their camp. And the generals of Israel go throughout the camp, kind of giving them some instructions on what to do. We're going to pick it up at verse 2. It says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I love the way that this is written. I love the way that we get that real sense of direction that God gives the people of Israel. He's about to tell them, hey, tomorrow you are going to see wonders. And we know what those wonders are, right? Now, in our minds, we might think, oh, yeah, like if we're talking about Jericho, then I know exactly what their wonders are. Like they're going to march around Jericho for 7 days straight. And on the seventh day, they're going to march around Jericho 7 times. And then they shout out real loud. And then God just crumbles the city walls like an aluminum can. And God gives them Jericho. Oh yeah, that's wondrous indeed. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just the fall of the walls of Jericho that was the wonders. But it's God at work. See, we have talked recently about God being this awesome God and having an awe, a sense of awe and wonder when it comes to God. It's healthy for the life of a believer. But sometimes we look at what God does and we have a tendency to forget that God does what God does because it's who God is. And we start kind of holding on to the things that God does and accomplishes without having that sense of wonder and awe and worship of the God who did them. You know what I'm talking about? We can do that when it comes to our salvation. We enjoy our salvation. We enjoy the forgiveness that comes with our salvation, the hope of eternal life that comes with our salvation. And we can enjoy so much of what it means to be a believer and to have a right relationship with God. But sometimes we can even lose perspective of God himself wanting his benefits and losing that sense of wonder and awe of the God who accomplished all the saving in our life. And all the forgiving and all the loving and all the hope giving and that transformation that takes place. We love the benefits and we love the stuff, but we lose sight of him. And so when they tell Israel, hey, the Lord will do wonders, it's because he is a wonderful God and an amazing God. And he says, tomorrow you guys are going to see this and you're going to experience it for yourself, but there's some preparation to be done. See, what you need to do is you need to follow his presence. Where do we see that in this? Well, that's what the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant was not just some artifact that Israel treasured and held onto, but the Bible tells us that it is a picture of the throne room of God. And we're actually told that on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where in between where the wings of the angels touched, that the Spirit and the presence of God dwelt there. And so this wasn't just some artifact or something that they held onto religiously, but it was in all actuality a representation of the presence of God. And so what they're saying is, hey, you guys have never been this way before, and you need to prepare yourself to follow in order for you to experience all that God has. We have to be ready to follow the presence of God no matter where it leads, because like Israel, they had a certain amount of expectation. Or like Israel, we can have a certain amount of expectation that this is supposed to be easy. Now, you remember that this generation wasn't the original generation that came out of Egypt, right? Like, this is in fact the second generation. The first generation of Israel that came out of Egypt weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. Do you remember why? You remember that they've been here before and they sent out their 12 spies. 10 of them came back saying, yeah, this place is great, but the giants are there. And we look like grasshoppers to them. And they are a vicious people. Like, God's not gonna save us or give us this land. We're just sent here to be lambs to the slaughter. We're going to die. And only Joshua and Caleb said, hey, wait, no, pump your brakes. If God is sending us here, then they are going to be our bread. We're going to feed off of them. And God is going to give us this land no matter what it is that we face. But the camp of Israel listened to the 10 rather than the 2. And finally, God said, I've had enough. Over and over and over again, they test me. We're told in Leviticus. They test me over and over again. Like, I have to prove myself to them. And they refuse to believe. I have shown them my glory and they refuse to embrace it. They refuse to accept it. So I swear to you, by all that I am, this generation will not enter into my rest. They will not enter into my land of promise. It's going to be the following generation. Now, what is it about that first generation that made them disbelieve? Well, there's a few things. They weren't really willing to follow wherever God led them. They weren't ready to follow wherever God led them. See, the information, the instructions that are given to this second generation, I believe are very specifically chosen to keep the second generation from falling into the footsteps of the first. Because they did not trust God wherever God led them. When they left Egypt, didn't God lead them by his own presence? At first, it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. What was it? It was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But every time they came to a stop and they experienced some kind of hardship and difficulty or whatever, what do? They turned their back on God and complained against God. Right? And so when they showed up on the doorstep to the promised land, their rejection of God was more of the same. They continually refused to believe him. Now there is another instruction given to Israel, to that second generation of Israel. It wasn't just keep your eyes and follow, but then it was also, if you'll look with me, verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's the instruction of consecration. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James, it says to sanctify, right? So whether you read consecrate or sanctify, it means the same thing. It means to be set apart. But here's the thing about that word sanctify or consecrate. It wasn't just about separating. It's about preparation as well. It was about preparation and preparing their own hearts. Do you know why the first generation refused to believe God and complained against God everywhere he led them? It's because in their hearts, they weren't sanctified towards God. You might say, well, Brandon, I mean, they weren't allowed to go into Israel, or excuse me, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land because of their lack of faith. What does that have to do with a sanctified heart? Well, leave a marker here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What rebellion are we talking about? Well, it's about to be clear. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He said, they always go astray in their heart. Stephen, as he is giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, he talks about the history of Israel and that first generation. And you know what he said in Acts chapter 7, verse 37-ish? 37, verse 39, one or the other. He says, in their hearts, they turned back towards Egypt. Egypt was the land of their slavery and their oppression. But they became so much a part of the culture there that they never fully gave their heart to God. And so when it came to believing in him, they found it difficult because they never fully gave themselves over to him. And so when this second generation is given the instruction of keep your eyes on the presence of God and sanctify or consecrate yourselves to him, it's about keeping your eyes on him, follow him, and give yourself fully to him. There's a couple of things that I think is important for us to hear in all of this. In 2008-ish, before God brought me back here, I left here for the purpose of church planning. And when I left, I had in my mind an idea of how this was going to go. I thought that I would experience to some degree kind of the success story of Calvary Chapel. I was going to show up and I was going to go to a place and I was going to start a Bible study, and then a million people were suddenly going to show up and I was going to start a church. Now, I kid sort of, but there's a part of me that was kind of there. I felt like God called me for a purpose, so this is what it was going to look like. But before I really stepped out, I wasn't sure where I was going to go or what it was going to look like or where I should have my eyes or whatever. And so my dad actually hooked up this cabin up in Big Bear for me. And I went up there and I just spent like 4 days just praying and seeking the heart of God. And as I did, God brought me to Joshua chapter 3. And when I read these words, the thing that God spoke to my heart, it was, I'll never forget it. And it was as clear as I had ever really heard the voice of God before that point. He said, Brandon, whatever plans that you think you have, whatever expectations that are in your mind, set those things aside. You keep your eyes on me because you've never been this way before. Make me everything that you have and everything that you want, and I'm going to take you where I want to take you. And what that did is it guarded my heart in a way that I will always be forever grateful for. Now, considering the fact that I'm here, kind of tells part of the story that I never actually planted a church like I thought I would. I ended up going to this place where there was a it was a denominational church, and the denomination had their eyes on kind of replanting that church, like starting over. It was a group of about 15 to 20 people, most of which were, you know, let's just say past their prime. And they said, you know, they wanted a young church planter to come in, figuring a young church planter will start everything and young people will show up out of the woodwork and it'll be a brand new, amazing work. And when I got there, this denominational church was congregational, which meant that the congregation really had the power. And they weren't on the same page of doing this young, fresh, new work. And so most of my time there became kind of like this battle. And it wasn't anything like I expected before. But I felt like God led me there, and I wasn't sure why. Well, I never really got the biggest answers, but I know that God worked. We had a few outreaches that we did where we got into some really good conversations. I, believe it or not, did a handful of my first funerals there. But the one that really stood out was a funeral for about an 18-year-old kid. Passed away. Don't really know why. There were some suspicions, but we don't really know why. Passed away in his sleep. But at his funeral, there's about 200 people there, most of whom were his friends. And I was able to give them the gospel to a bunch of grieving, heartbroken people. And there are a lot of things that God did there. Preparation even in my own heart and growth in my own life. I had the early years of marriage with my wife, and we got to serve in ministry together in kind of this small little church capacity and really seek the heart of God. Elijah was born while we were there, my oldest son, and there's a lot of things that God accomplished in my time there. And then when the time came for us to leave, which we believe was a total God thing, there's that part, that temptation to look and say, look back and say, look, it was a failure because you went there to replant and it never really happened and things never blew up and all that stuff. I mean, it was a failure, but was it? If my heart was really focused on following the presence of God, and I believe that God led me there, then whatever God accomplished there was God's deal, not my own. And so I didn't have to feel crushed and defeated and broken or anything, because I'm simply following the presence of God, and he had my heart and he let me go through whatever it is that I went through. And I was able to see the hand of God work. Might be like, Brandon, what does that have to do with our study tonight? Well, here's the thing. look, 2021 might be another version of 2020. Not that that does anything, but it made me feel better, you know? And what if it's hard? What if it is difficult? We keep our eyes on Jesus and we give him all of our hearts, then whatever it is that we face or whatever it is that we endure, whatever it is that we go through, it's not about our expectations or what we feel like should or should not happen and how this should or should not work, but we just follow him through it, the highs and the lows, the goods and the bads, the hard and the easy and whatnot, and we just follow him and we give him our whole heart, and then he carries us through for the life that he created for us. And the purpose that he has for us. So it boils down to how much we focus our eyes on him and how much we give him our heart. Because what that does is it makes us ready. It transforms us. And we're ready to go through and experience all that he has for us. So let's kind of break it down into those two thoughts. Keeping our eyes on him and sanctifying ourselves. Well, how is this accomplished? Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, Paul the Apostle says something so powerful and so profound that it's easy to miss because, well, he says a lot in a short, you know, couple of sentences, and it's a lot for us to digest. But when you break it down, you really see how powerful it is. He says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we all, talking about believers, not the entire world, but we as believers, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Or some of you might say, is transforming us from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Saying essentially the same thing. But what Paul is telling us is that when we keep our eyes on Jesus, because we can see him clearly, we see him with an unveiled face, nothing in between, nothing blocking our view. We see him clearly because his word tells us who he is. We have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, showing us the character and the heart of God. And when we look at him and we see him clearly for who he is, and we fix our eyes on him, what happens is he begins to transform our life into the image that we see. The idea, it's like looking in a mirror. The older I get, the more I really don't want to look at a mirror, because I'm not trying to see my changes at this point. You know, I don't want to see less hair, more blubber, more brokenness, more like crow's feet, more lines, more agedness. I want to see transformation, but I want to see it go the other way. But when I look in a mirror, it doesn't tell me what I want to see. It tells me what I am, right? But what Paul is saying is he's like, we look like we're looking in a mirror, but what we're looking at is the image of Jesus. And the more we focus on him, the more we set our eyes on him, the more we fix it on him, stop and stare at him, the more we're transformed into his image. And it says from glory to glory in the New King James, or from glory to greater glory is the way that it reads in the Greek. From glory to greater glory, we have this greater transformation into what we see the more we set our eyes on him. And isn't that really what the promised land is about? Our experience in following the presence of God, keeping our eyes on him, is less about all the things that we experience in our own life and more about becoming like him. Like the promised land isn't just about the benefits. Was the promised land for Israel all about the milk and the honey? Like, was that everything it was meant to be for them? The land of provision? It was meant to be the place where God transformed them, where God showed himself to them, where they became the nation they were meant to be, the nation that God would use to represent himself to the entirety of the world so that they could see who he is and that he's alive in Israel and that they could have him too. That's what Israel was meant to be. That's what the promised land was meant to be. It wasn't just about their benefits. It's about what God wanted to accomplish in them. So is our life in him now. It's not just about our marriages and our kids and our jobs and our ministries and our experiences. It's about what God wants to accomplish in us to make us more like him. And the more we set our eyes on him and let him lead us and direct our life, the more we become like him and we experience what he has for us. And then we consecrate ourselves to him. Now, consecrating ourselves to him, sanctifying ourselves to him, is not just about being and maintaining holiness. I think when we think of it, we just think that separating ourselves to God means that we don't sin and we do all the right things, right? We're keeping ourselves from doing bad things. Now, there is definitely a major part of that, but it's not just that. It's about just being wholly his. It's about being wholly his. How is that accomplished? Again, it's in our transformation. Now turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm sure you know exactly where I'm going before you even turn there, but it's still good for us to see. John, the Gospel of John chapter 15. You remember at this point, Jesus was on his way out. He had already had the Last Supper. He was on his way, getting ready to make his way, I should say, to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that this is it in terms of the earthly experience that the disciples had with Jesus. He's about to go. And this is what he says to them in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, in order for you to have my life, to have me, you need to be abiding in me. And to make sure that we get that point, he says, look, think in your mind of a vine and the fruit that comes from a vine. The only way a grapevine will produce grapes is if the branches connected to the grapevine stays connected. And if they stay connected, then it will naturally produce grapes. That's what happens. He said, if you attach yourself to me like a branch to a vine, then my life will naturally come out of me and into you, and the evidence of your life will look like me. All that you have to do is connect yourself to me. That's how we consecrate ourselves to him, by connecting to him. What does that look like? That's a good question. What does that look like? We know the obvious ones: get in the word, pray, stay in fellowship, stay connected with other believers, build a community. How am I supposed to build a community if I have to FaceTime everybody? Hey, it can be done. Listen to music that drives you to Jesus. How about you just turn everything off and spend some time with him? Make him the priority of your life. Do whatever it takes to get you closer to Jesus. Do what you know and be creative about everything else. Stay connected to Jesus, and his life will come out of you. And that's the promised land. And then whatever it is we face and wherever he takes us, it doesn't matter, because we're consecrated and separated for him and to him. We got our eyes set on him. And then wherever we go and we see the wondrous works of God, because he is a wonderful God. You see how it all works? Let him lead you. Keep your eyes on him. Stay connected to him. Give him all of you. The reason why I feel like God would give me this message tonight instead of casting the vision like I originally planned is because I feel like there is in us some prep work that needs to be done. So whether you're here in person or you're watching online, let's all be honest, there's still some consecrating that needs to be accomplished in us. Some sanctifying. Maybe a fresh perspective. Maybe we need to get our eyes right. The reason why I believe that so many of us were wrecked in 2020 is because we had a skewed view of God. Our vision of him wasn't where it was meant to be. Because do you know what happens when we focus on the greatness and the presence and the glory of God? Not only are we transformed into his image, and not only are we developed and transformed into the character of God, but we see the character of God. So when the bad stuff happens, it's not so bad when our eyes are on Jesus. When we feel the weight of depression and anxiety, it feels less when your eyes are on Jesus. It's lifted, it's lighter. The things that we pleasure in that distract us from Jesus seem less pleasurable and are exposed for the distractions that they are. When our eyes are on Jesus and on his greatness, we have perspective about life. And we stay hopeful. We stay confident. We stay joyful. We stay restful because we have our eyes on him and he has his way in us. And we're good until heaven. So before we start talking vision and direction and all that we hope to see God do and accomplish in us as a people and in us as a church, let's hear the voice of the captains of Israel. Prepare to keep your eyes on the presence of God and consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself to him and watch our wonderful God do wonderful things. So now we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the worship team to close out our time together in worship. And by close it out, I mean like we're going to do another, you know, 3-4 songs or whatever, and we're going to just extend this time of worship. And let's just have just some real moments, some real conversations with God about getting our eyes on him and fixing our eyes on him, consecrating ourselves to him and giving all that we have to him. No matter where we are in the spectrum of our relationship with God, there's more for him to have of us. There's more for him for us to see. There's more transformation he wants to accomplish in us. So let's just have some real conversations with God during this time. Just pray to seek his face, see what he wants to do, see what he's saying to you. And let's set our eyes on him and his presence. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for this hope that we have in you. It's so interesting to me that when you told your disciples to abide in you, you knew you were getting ready to leave them. You told them as much. In chapter 14, you said that you were going to prepare a place for them. And in 15, you told them to abide in you. Not just in that moment, but for all time, for life. We know that in your word. It reveals the truth. That abiding in you is not just about a moment or an experience or a feeling. It's a way of life. It's about being connected to you at all times. It's doing as Paul said and keeping our eyes on you. Lord, even those of us that feel like we're doing this relationship with you pretty successfully have to admit there's more to be done. Like the Apostle Paul, not that we've arrived or have already attained, But we need to forget about yesterday and push on the more, for you our prize, that you would have all of us. We recognize that in this life of promise that we have with you, that there's still more to work on and more to fight for. But we also recognize we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need to set our eyes on you. We need to consecrate ourselves that much more to you. So even now, as we have this time of worship, I pray that you would speak directly into our hearts and minds and tell us individually what it is that you have for us to hear and to see in all of this. Maybe some of us are blind to our own issues. Help us, God. Lift the blindness and help us to see some stuff that we need to work on. Some stuff that we need to submit to you. Maybe we're given over to other people or other things or other experiences more than we're separated to you. Show us what they are. Give us the victory that we need. Maybe some of us are just bogged down because our eyes are on the stuff. Our eyes are on our circumstances. Our eyes are on our pain. God, help us to set our vision straight and to look at you. To fix our eyes on you and let everything else attached to this world grow strangely dim. God, help us to have just a real moment with you as we enter into this time of worship. And let it extend into every single day, that we would always be in that place of readjusting our eyes on you and continuing to sanctify ourselves, so that we can watch you, our wonderful God, do your wonderful things in all that you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. And you are here, oh, bending every heart. And I worship you, I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 'Cause you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Goodness of God, and I will sing of the goodness.
just sing of the goodness of God. Let's sing, holy, there is no one like you. Why don't we all stand together for this next song? unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. And hallelujah, God above it all.
Things you saved us from bondage, and now as we look again to this new year, may you help us to have this mindset of preparing our hearts. May you prepare our hearts for what you have called us to do, God, because you have a calling on each and every single one of our lives. May you lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You guys enjoy your evening. We'll see you here on Sunday. God bless you.